Several years ago, I'm on a radio station called Hope FM, and on their website, they posted this picture of Chuck Smith. You'll notice it up on the screen. And basically, I noticed at the bottom, it said this, a life well lived. As you know, Chuck Smith died a number of years ago, and they were giving a tribute to Chuck Smith because he not only started off well in ministry, but he also finished well. And so they were talking about his life and how God used him in a mighty way. A lot of Christians start off well, but statistically, a lot of Christians do not finish well in the Christian life. Either they become lukewarm in their walk with God, they drift from God, and in some cases, they defect, and you have to say, are they really saved? You see, God doesn't want us just to start well when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He wants us to finish well. The Apostle Paul finished well. John, in the next several weeks, is going to talk about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. He says, I've run the race. He says, now there is a store for me, the crown of righteousness. And so Paul started well, and he finished well. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish well because there's a lot of challenges to being a Christian. Being a Christian is a joyful thing. It gives me meaning. It gives me purpose. But I'll tell you this, the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. That's why you can't do it in your own strength. If you're going to finish well, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight we're going to look at Abraham because Abraham, when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees and God revealed himself to Abraham, Abraham not only started well, but we're going to look at how he finished well tonight because we're going to look at his death. So turn to Genesis chapter 25 as we look at the death of Abraham. And we're going to see, tucked away in this chapter, there's a verse that talks about how he died being a fulfilled man. Abraham not only started well, he finished well. Now remember, God made the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and even though Abraham is going to die, that covenant is not going to die out. We're going to see in the chapters to come that the Abrahamic covenant is going to go from Abraham to Isaac and ultimately to Jacob and Joseph, which are known as the church fathers, or we would say the Old Testament fathers. So let's pick up here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1, as we get ready to talk about the death of Abraham. Now remember, in chapter 23, Sarah has already died. And so it says, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Now the rabbis believe that Keturah may have been Hagar. Do you remember when Abraham got with Hagar and they produced Ishmael? She was initially his concubine. And so some of the rabbis believe that when Sarah died and Abraham remarries here, he's actually remarrying Hagar, even though Hagar was sent away. But I think the text strongly implies that this is not Hagar, this is another woman. And her name is Keturah. And if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Keturah was Abraham's concubine, but here she is actually upgraded to his wife. And so after Sarah dies, we don't know how much time elapsed, Abraham ends up remarrying another woman by the name of Keturah. Now, the Bible talks a little bit about remarriage. There's nothing wrong with remarriage. In fact, the Bible gives you the opportunity if your spouse has died or maybe you're in a divorce situation. The Bible says you can remarry for two reasons. Number one, if your spouse dies. And number two, if you were involved in a legitimate divorce. If there's infidelity involved in the relationship and you end up divorcing, you have grounds for remarriage if you were the victim in that particular divorce. Now, obviously, in this case, Abraham ends up remarrying because Sarah dies. And I was looking on the internet to look at times in terms of how much time elapses when men and women actually remarry. And for a man, the average time, they say, is about 2 to 3 years if their spouse dies. For a woman, the average time is about 3 to 5 years. Now, I have to admit to you that I've talked to a number of women over the years, and many of them have said to me, listen, when my husband dies, I'm not remarrying. I'm one and I'm done. And many of them have said to me, I am not going through retraining another man again. Some of you are going, uh-huh, he's right. Well, notice here, after he marries Keturah, he's going to have more children with her. Look at verse 2. She, that is Keturah, bore to him Zimron and Jokshan and Medan and Midian. Now, you know the Midianites. Remember, Moses' father-in-law came from the Midianite clan, and Ishbak and Shua. In verse 3, Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. And by the way, Sheba and Dedan are the Arabian tribes. They came from Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letshuim and Lemimim. Verse 4 says the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Henoch and Abida and Elda. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now, why are they listing these sons of Abraham through Keturah? Well, in that day, it was a sign of blessing. Because when a woman was childless and she did not have children, especially men or boys, that was seen as a curse from God. And so, this shows us that God's blessing was on Abraham. In fact, if you look at this diagram, you'll notice here are the sons of Abraham. You have through Hagar, you have Ishmael. Then through Sarah, you have Isaac. And then, of course, through Keturah, here are the sons that he had. And so these were his three sons, Ishmael, Isaac, and then, of course, all these individuals right here. And then if you go to the next slide, you will notice here in the list that I just read, it actually gives his grandsons. He had 21 of them. 21 grandsons, they're listed here. We won't go through all of these names. And so as I was reading this, I got to thinking what a blessing it is to have grandchildren. How many here have grandchildren? Raise your hand. How many would agree they're a blessing? I'll tell you what, I love having grandchildren. They are a joy. In fact, I'm going to introduce you to my grandchildren. Here's my first one, Liam. Here's my second one. His name is Jack. And then here's the third one, Chloe, and she's actually 1 year old today. And then finally, here is my youngest one. This is Nicoletta. She actually lives in Alaska. And so grandchildren are a blessing. I think all of us who have them, we enjoy them. We love spending time with them. So Abraham had a lot more sons through Keturah. He also had a number of grandkids. Now, why is this included? Well, not only to show that God's blessing was upon Abraham, but also, do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17? He told him that from his loins would come many nations and many princesses, or princes, have you ever want to say it? And so there are many, many descendants that came from Abraham. In fact, there are scholars today that believe there are about 420 million people that can actually trace their lineage back to Abraham. And so that promise of Genesis chapter 17 is being fulfilled here, not only through Sarah and Isaac, but also through Keturah and the sons that they bore. Well, in verse 5, it says, now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, why would he do that? Because he was the son of promise. But to the sons of his concubines, that would be Ishmael, that would be Keturah. Now, remember, 1 Chronicles 1 says that Keturah actually went from being a concubine to being his wife. It says Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Now, here's what Abraham did. He actually blessed Isaac with a double portion because he was the son of promise. The covenant was going to go from Abraham, then we're going to see it's going to go to Isaac, then it's going to go to Jacob. Ishmael was not a part of that covenant. Remember, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar did it in the flesh. And so Hagar and all these other sons of Keturah, they weren't part of the covenant blessing. Now, obviously, God blessed them because they were associated with Abraham, but they weren't going to receive the inheritance. Because Isaac was the son of promise, the covenant would pass through him. And so what he does here is he loves all of his other sons, and he gives them gifts. And what he does is he sends them in another direction away from Isaac. And here's the reason why. Because he knew the potentiality that there would be infighting that would take place. You know what happens with sibling rivalry. And so Abraham understood this. He knew that many of them would try to compete and try to take the inheritance away from Isaac. And so in order to prevent that from happening, he decides to bless all of his sons, but he separates them so there wouldn't be this whole issue of inheritance rivalry. In fact, we know this today in our modern time that when a person of influence, a person of wealth ends up dying, what happens? You often have infighting within the family. In fact, you'll notice the picture up on the screen. Does anybody know who this person is? James Brown. I don't know if you're aware of this. He actually, I believe, lived in South Carolina, and he died a number of years ago. And there has been this huge battle over his children for his estate. In fact, I read one article and it said this: the iconic musician behind was married at the time of his death to a woman named Tommy Rae Heine. Or was he? The article goes on to say. Together, Brown and Heine had a child named James Brown II. Or did they? In the 12 years since Brown's death, such mysteries have haunted a South Carolina probate court tasked with figuring out how to divide Brown's assets. Heine and James II, their son, have thus far been successful in overcoming challenges to their assertion of being the surviving spouse and legitimate son, respectively, which would put them in a position to collect a big portion of what Brown left behind. His estate is valued at $100 million. But there is a family feud, and it says it is hardly over. Earlier this year, 9 children and grandchildren from Brown's previous marriages filed a new lawsuit alleging dishonesty on the part of Heine and the administrators running the estate. And it went on to say this: the godfather of soul married a woman who was married to another man who in turn was married to 3 other women. Now it's up to the federal court to decide who gets million in song royalties in a case with big implications for the artist and his family. And so we see this in our generation today where people fight, and that's exactly what Abraham wants to prevent here. He doesn't want there to be sibling rivalry. And so he's going to give, in a sense, the inheritance to Isaac, but he's also going to bless his other sons. And you know, the Bible says that you and I, we are children of promise, just like Isaac. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you and I are like Isaac. We're going to receive the inheritance, according to Romans chapter 8, when we get to heaven, because we are joint heirs with Christ. Notice what it says in verse 7. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. He lived 175 years. Abraham finished well. And in verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. An old man, and I love what this says here, and satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. Now, whenever you see that phrase, gathered to his people, all that simply means is he joined all of those who died before him who were basically believers in God. But I want you to notice that Abraham here started well, and he finished well at the end of his life, 175 years. And I love what it says here. He died not a miserable person. He didn't die a bitter person. The Bible says he died satisfied with life. How about you? When you die, do you want to die satisfied with life? You know, there are a lot of people, when they come to the end of their life, they die bitter. Now, some people die with a lot of pain, and some people die with a lot of regret. I think we're all going to die with some regrets in our life. But listen, you can die with a sense of fulfillment, a sense of satisfaction. That's not to say that you're not going to have trouble in life. That's not to say that there aren't going to be things in your life that have not hurt you deeply. But Mick Jagger was wrong when he said, I can't get no satisfaction. He was wrong because it says here that Abraham died a satisfied person. He was a John 10:10 believer. He lived life abundantly. And so here's the question. How can you and I die finishing well and live a satisfactory life? Because listen, the older you get, you realize that the world is not going to bring you ultimate satisfaction. It's not. Because when you're younger, you think satisfaction is found in all the things of this age, and it's not. They're bankrupt. They don't satisfy you. It's like St. Augustine said, we all have a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fulfill. And we're never going to be totally fulfilled in this life because we are broken, we're sinful. And so there'll never be total, complete satisfaction. There'll always be this longing for more. But if you and I want to die with a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of satisfaction, here is what we need to do. Let me give you some suggestions, and then we'll pick up in the text. If you want to finish well, and you want to die a satisfied believer, number one, spend time with God. You'll notice it up on the screen. Spend time with God. That is one of the keys. Number two, seek to obey God. You will not finish well, you will not live a satisfactory life if the bent of your life is not to obey God. Are you going to struggle with sin? Absolutely. Are you going to have failures? Absolutely. Are you going to stumble and fall? Absolutely. But seek to obey God. Share your life with other people. Listen, you will not have a satisfactory life and finish well if you die alienating yourself from people. You know, the key to satisfaction in life is not only a relationship with God, but it's also a relationship with other people. You see, God created us to be relational beings. Why? Because God is a relational being. We're made in His image. You know, before God created the earth and created mankind, God existed in inner Trinitarian fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God has made us relational beings. And listen, a lot of people die broken and unsatisfied in life. You know why? Because they've estranged themselves from their friends and their family or their children. And they die with a sense of bitterness and anger. Serve other people. You got to get out of yourself. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than what? Receive. Listen, if all you care about is your needs and your wants, and you're not focused on meeting the needs of other people and serving through the gifts that God has given you, you're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to finish well. And then finally, you got to stay persevering. Why? Because trials are going to come in your life. You're going to face the winds of adversity. They're going to blow in your life. And listen, you've got to be willing to get back up and persevere. This is how you and I finish well. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. You don't know how long you're going to be here, but I want to be able to die and look back on my life and say, Lord, I wasn't perfect. I had some hiccups in my life, but Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I sought to advance your kingdom. I sought to walk with you, and I sought to invest my life in people that I love. You see, that's what's going to lead to finishing well and living a satisfactory life. But listen, if you're more concerned about the things of this world and acquiring material possessions, and there's nothing wrong with possessions, but listen, you're going to find that those possessions do not satisfy you. There are a lot of people in our world that accumulate material things. They have one sexual encounter after another. They get involved in alcohol and drugs. What does it do? It leaves you bankrupt in your soul. You're not satisfied. And so Abraham breathed his last in verse 8, and he died satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Well, in verse 9, then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field, verse 10, which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. I remember years ago when I was in Miami and I was visiting my parents, my dad said, let's go by the graveyard and let's go visit your grandfather. And I remember going to the graveside in Miami, and there was a tombstone for my grandmother and my grandfather. And of course, my cousin, Sean, he died when he was 18 years old. He had a brain aneurysm. And what was interesting was about a year prior to my cousin's death, he was sitting in his garage, and I felt the Lord prompt me to go over and share the gospel with him. And so I went over there, and I shared Christ with him, and he received Christ, and a year later, he died from a brain aneurysm. And I remember when I went over to see my aunt, she was on Valium because she was just so shocked and stunned. She didn't have words. And I remember telling her, I know Sean is in heaven. And that gave me such peace and joy. But I remember going to the graveside, seeing my grandfather, my grandmother, and my cousin. And so Ishmael and Isaac, these two guys didn't get along. Remember, there was kind of a rivalry between them. And you remember here, they're able to set aside their differences, and they're able to come together, and they're able to bury their father. You know, it's interesting that sometimes people that don't get along with one another, sometimes they come together with a common cause. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They hated each other, but they came together because they opposed Jesus. You see, they had a common cause. Or coming up soon, we know that LSU fans and Alabama fans love one another. Why? Because they have a common enemy. Who is it? Clemson. You all know that, don't you? And so it says in verse 10 here, it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roi. And you know what that means in the Hebrew? It actually means a well in the middle of the desert. Isaac lived out in the middle of nowhere. He lived out there because that's where the water was. And so here we see that God is going to now pass, after Abraham dies, the covenant promise to Isaac. And by the way, Muslims here will actually say that the Bible is corrupted, because they're going to tell you that the promise was not passed from Abraham to Isaac. The promise was actually given to Ishmael, and that's what they believe was actually what happened. But they say, because it says Isaac here, they say the Bible is corrupted. But we know that Isaac was the one who actually received the covenant promise. And you know what this shows us? That even though Abraham died, the work of God was going to continue. You see, no one is indispensable within the body of Christ. When God works through an individual, when that person dies and they serve God in that generation, you know what happens? The work of God continues. I was reading this week about George Whitefield. George Whitefield in the 1700s was kind of like Billy Graham in our generation. And they said that Whitefield preached the gospel to so many people, and he'd have modern technology like we have today. He did not have the sound systems like we have today. And they said George Whitefield actually preached 18,000 sermons in his short life. In fact, he preached with such intensity that he would cough up blood at times. But people loved him. You know who loved to hear George Whitefield? Was Ben Franklin in Philadelphia. They said when George Whitefield would preach, he didn't have a mic system, a sound system, but they said that you could hear him miles away. But you know what happened? George Whitefield died, and the work of God continued. Billy Graham has passed away. The work of God continues. And so here's what happens. None of us are indispensable. See, we have to realize that God chooses to use us because God chooses to use us. None of us are indispensable. And so you know what that tells me? We all have to walk in humility. Because when God's done with each of us, the work of God is going to continue. And that's why we all have to walk in humility. And God has given you the baton. And you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to pass it on to the next generation. Who are you passing the baton on to? Because when Abraham died, the covenant went to Isaac, not Ishmael. And you know what? It's going to go from Isaac to who? to Jacob. Then it's going to go to Joseph. And you see, the plan of God is still being enacted today. And so, it says in verse 12, "Now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth." Have you noticed that the Bible likes to give a lot of genealogies and everything else? Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Abiel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadad, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedama. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps, 12 princesses according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last, and he died. And there's that phrase, he was gathered to his people, which means he went to join those who had died before him. And notice it says in verse 18, "They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes towards Assyria. He settled," look at this, what it says about Ishmael, "in defiance of all his relatives." Remember what it said in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, about Ishmael, that he would be a wild what? Donkey. Have you noticed that, well, and I got to be careful how I say this, but the Arabs and the Jews, they don't get along with one another. I mean, we're seeing what's going on in Iran right now. And so it says here, he's going to live in defiance of all his relatives. Now, if you'll look at these two diagrams here, this will break it down. These are basically Abraham, Hagar, Sarah, Keturah. These were his three wives. Through Sarah, he had Isaac, and of course, Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. We're going to get ready to look at their lives. But Hagar here had Ishmael. Now, here were the 12 sons that were mentioned of Ishmael. And if you go to the next slide, you'll notice here, this is the area that Ishmael's descendants actually settled, between Shur, the text says, and Havilah. So this is the area that they occupied. You'll notice this is the Persian Gulf area. We know where that area is now, but this is the area that they actually occupied, the descendants of Ishmael. And so it says in verse 19, "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian, of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Arminian, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah's wife conceived." Now remember, this is almost the same similar problem that happened to Sarah. Sarah could not conceive, but what did Abraham and Sarah do? They took matters into their own hands, and he ended up having sexual relations with Hagar and produced Ishmael. Well, here, what did Isaac do? He took his problem, and he went to the Lord in prayer. Now, I know it doesn't say this in the text, but 20 years had elapsed between Isaac praying and his wife Rebekah having Isaac. 20 years had elapsed. She had been barren, just like Sarah had been barren for a long period of time. Now, what does this tell us about prayer? This tells us that God wants us to dig our heels in, and he wants us to keep asking when we make particular requests of him. Because you know what? Sometimes we pray for 2 or 3 weeks, and if we don't see an answer, we get discouraged with God and we quit praying about it. God wants you to dig your heels in. Now, when is that point where you say to yourself, well, maybe this isn't God's will and I should stop praying about it? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But the Bible says we're to keep on asking, we're to keep on seeking, we're to keep on knocking. And here's what's interesting. Isaac actually knew that he would be the son of blessing, right? And yet, he still prays. He still consistently prays for his wife. He knew that the son of promise would come, but he also knew that he needed to pray. And you know what this tells us? That even though God makes certain promises to you and I, and even though he promises to meet our needs, We still have to pray, and we still have to ask. So what problem are you dealing with in your life? Do you have a wayward child? Do you have a struggle in your life? Are you consistently asking God to answer that prayer? Now, I know it gets discouraging at times. There are times where I have prayed for something so long, and I said, God, I'm tired of praying about this. I had a professor in seminary. He had a number of children. One of his daughters was not following the Lord, and he said to the whole class, he said, I've been praying for my daughter for 2 years, and he said, I finally got tired of it, and I said, God, I am tired of praying about this. You are not answering my prayer. You ever said that before to God? I think we all have. And after he said that, he said his daughter picked up a book by C.S. Lewis, and she read a chapter, and God changed her. God answered the prayer. And so listen, don't give up. If you got something in your life, dig your heels in and say, God, just like Jacob did, I am not going to let go until you bless me. Now, if you're asking for something that is against the Bible, God's not going to answer it. If you're going to start a porn business on the internet and say, God, bless this in Jesus' name, and I don't know why God's not, of course, it will be blessed, I can tell you this. Why? Because our culture likes that filth. But you get the point I'm making. If you're asking out of God's will and it contradicts Scripture, don't expect God to answer that prayer. Verse 22. So he's praying. Now, little did he know when he prayed, God was going to give his wife, who was barren, twins. It says, excuse me, I got to clear my throat. But the children struggled together within her. So what do you got here? You got uterus wrestling going on. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? In other words, she's wondering, why am I having such a rough pregnancy? Now, they didn't have the modern technology that we have today. And so what did she do? She went to the Lord, it says. She went to inquire of the Lord. She probably asked a prophet. We don't know exactly. And here is what the Lord told her in verse 23. The Lord is going to give her a prophecy here. The Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now listen, kids normally, especially if a woman has twins or triplets, they normally, under normal circumstances, do not fight in the womb. It doesn't happen. And so what you see here is somewhat of a miracle because they were jostling one another in the womb. Now, why did God allow this to happen? Because God was going to give them a prophetic word about these two boys and what they would represent. Both boys represented two nations. You have Isaac, and you had who? She gave birth to who? Jacob, and then you have the other one is who? Esau. Who did Jacob represent? The Israelites. And who did Esau represent? The Edomites. And so those were the two people. In fact, if you look at the screen here, you will notice you have the Edomites, the kingdom of Edom. By the way, this is the area of Jordan today, modern-day Jordan. And then you have this area of Israel. And so these are where the Edomites settled. These are where the Moabites settled. These are the Ammonites. Remember the Moabites and the Ammonites, who did they come from? Remember Lot and his two daughters, that incestual relationship? So these people were a thorn in Israel's side. And of course, we know that the Edomites were not chosen by God, and they were a thorn in Israel's side as well. And so God here is giving a prophecy to Isaac and Rebekah, and what God is telling Rebekah is you have two boys in you, and each boy represents a nation, and also the fighting that's going on within them represents not only their individual relationship when they're born, because we knew that they didn't get along with one another, but it also represents two nations that are not going to get along with one another. And here is what God said. The older will serve what? The younger. Now, the oldest was the one that was supposed to receive the double portion of the inheritance. That would be Esau. In that culture, birth order was very important. And so Esau was supposed to be the one that would carry on the Abrahamic covenant. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, and you have Esau. Nope. God did not follow cultural protocol. He reversed it, and what he said is the older Esau would serve the younger. You know what that tells me about God? God does not always operate under man's expectation. You know, God will sometimes do things differently than what man does. God often reverses things. Now, here's the question. Why did God allow Esau to serve Jacob? Why did God pick Jacob over Esau? Well, Romans chapter 9 tells us. Look at it on the screen. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. And when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet what? Born. And I want you to underline this. And had not done anything good or what? Bad. So that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. You know what Paul is saying here? You know why God chose Jacob over Esau? Because that's what God wanted to do. It had nothing to do with the boys, whether they would turn out good or bad. God didn't look through time and say, oh, I see that Esau is going to be a bad guy. Jacob's going to be a good guy, which, by the way, Jacob wasn't initially good. He was a deceiver. God didn't look at their futures. You know what God did? God said, I'm going to choose the older to serve the younger at a sovereign election. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that God chose one to continue the promise? Absolutely. Now, this doesn't negate human responsibility. See, the Bible says if you're a Christian, God chose you before the foundation of the world. The Bible says your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, God foreknew you before you were born. He said to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, I was set apart before I was born. The Bible teaches clearly sovereign election. On the other hand, the Bible teaches human choice and human responsibility. You see, both concepts are taught in the Bible. Calvary Chapels hold, I believe, a biblical teaching which basically says you got to balance sovereignty and responsibility. Did God choose you or did you choose God? What's the answer? It's both. So whenever the Bible teaches election, you teach election. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, I teach, hey, whoever wants to come can be saved. A person cannot say on the day of judgment to God, the reason I'm going to hell is because you didn't choose me. God's going to say, no, the reason you're going to hell is because you rejected my son. How about Judas? Did Judas do what he did out of his own free choice, or was Judas chosen to betray the Messiah? Which one? Both. Here, God says, not because of works, but because of him who calls, the older will serve the younger. And look what he says here in verse 13. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I what? Now, this doesn't mean that God hated Esau before he was ever born. In Hebrew culture, the word hate means to choose something over against another. So all it's saying is God chose Jacob over Esau to continue the messianic promise. It went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And what God did was he reversed what the culture said you should do. It should have been Esau that got the blessing. So notice verse 24 as we wind down. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. He was like a bear. This kid was hairy and he was red. In fact, my grandson, Jack, when he was born and he started to grow a little bit, he had all this reddish hair. And so I told my daughter, I'm going to nickname him Red. And so when I see him all the time, that's what I call him. I say, "What's up, Red?" And he smiles real big. By the way, did you know that having red hair is a mutation in your gene? Now, I didn't say you were a mutant, but it is a mutation in a gene called MC1R. That's what they say in science. And they named him Esau. Interesting, the word Esau, the word Edom, which is the Edomites who came from Esau, the red stew that he made, all come from the same Hebrew word. In fact, he was hairy. You'll notice this guy up here. This guy took advantage of his hairiness, and he put a number on his back. Can you imagine having that hairy back? Well, that's probably what Esau was like. Well, look at verse 26. Afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And the word there means heel grabber. It means deceiver. It means one who is competitive. And so the fact that he was coming out and he was grabbing his heel on the way out showed prophetically that these two were not going to get along with one another, that there was going to be competition, that there was going to be fighting. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. And so we see between these two brothers, we see sibling rivalry. How many of you grew up in a home with sibling rivalry? Raise your hand. Listen, I raised three daughters, and generally speaking, they got along with one another. But I'll tell you what, the one thing that drove me crazy more than anything else is them fighting over clothes. I got to a point where I told Laura, I said, I'm going to take a marker, and we're going to mark their clothes. Because one would say, no, that's my shirt. And I couldn't figure out who belonged to what without marking it. See, that was the joy of having girls, fighting over their clothes. Well, these guys had sibling rivalry. Notice, if you will, verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. In other words, he was an extrovert. He was an outdoorsy guy. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. He was an introvert. He was a cell phone, Nintendo type of guy. They had different temperaments. And have you noticed with your children, they all have different temperaments. In fact, you know what Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says? Train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't what? Depart from it. You know that word train in the Hebrew? It means to train them according to their bents. You got to figure out what the temperament of your child is, and you train them according to their bents. Years ago, maybe many of you remember the guy named Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye wrote a lot of, you know, Left Behind books and other ones. Well, a lot of people don't know that he wrote a book on temperaments. And if you'll look at this up on the screen, the next slide, you'll notice he gives four types of temperaments here. You have the sanguine, the choleric, the phlegmatic, and the melancholy type of personality. And most people fall predominantly into one of these quadrants. You probably have a combination. But there's certain characteristics associated with a certain personality type. And listen, you could take these personality types and you could put them in a lot of the characters of Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Who is the Apostle Paul? Which quadrant was he in? He's this one here. Choleric. Some of you, how many of you are melancholy? You ever heard of about a melancholy type of person? And so you see with Jacob and Esau, they had different personalities. Esau was more of probably this, choleric, and he was more phlegmatic. He was outdoorsy kind of person, very strong personality. And Jacob was what? More of a melancholy, sanguine. He was more of a mama's boy, as we're going to see here in a minute. Well, look what it says in verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for what? Game. Esau knew how to hunt. And so he would bring back food, and that's why Isaac loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, to be fair to them, I'm sure that they both loved their boys. But I think we understand, even within our own family, I love all three of my daughters equally, and I would give my life for either of them. But you know what? You're going to connect with your children, some better than the other. Hopefully, you connect with all of them. But some of them, their temperament tends to fit your temperament better. Now, here's what you don't want to do, and here is what they did, and they made the mistake. They almost created this sibling rivalry because they tended to show favoritism, and that's one thing you don't want to do as a parent. You love your children equally. You may connect better with some of your children over against the other, but listen, you need to make your children feel all loved, and you don't want to show favoritism because you know what that does? That exasperates your child. I remember growing up, I connected with my mom a little better than I connected with my dad. My younger brother connected with my dad better. But you know what? Now that we're all grown adults, we all love each other and we connect all well. But I think you understand what's going on. And here they abused it, because look at verse 29 as we close. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff. You see, that's where you get the word Esau and you get the word Edomite. It's the same Hebrew word. He says, let me have a swallow of that red stuff, for I am famished. So he comes in from hunting. He's starving. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, now Jacob is a manipulator. He's a conniver. Remember, he came out grabbing his brother's heel. And he's very smart. He's a businessman. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright was very important in that day because you got a double portion of everything. You got the father's blessing. He knew the value of having the birthright. And isn't it interesting that he was going to get it anyway? Because it said the older would serve the younger. But you know what he did? He manipulated his circumstances to bring about God's plan. Isn't that what Abraham did with Hagar? He knew that God promised him a son through Sarah, but God wasn't acting on their timetable, so what did he do? He manipulated his circumstance to bring about God's purposes, and that's exactly what Jacob's going to do here. Why? Because he's a man of the flesh. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is the birthright to me now? If I die of hunger, it's not going to benefit me. And Jacob said in verse 33, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He should have been the one to receive it, but see, God had a plan. But here's what happened. You know, if you read Hebrews chapter 12, it says that later on, Esau cried tears because he wanted it back and he couldn't get it back. Now, here's a principle as we close. Now, watch this. We often do what Esau did. We sacrifice the future for the present. Many people, even Christians, will sacrifice their future rewards because they want to live for the flesh now. And we're all guilty of this at times. Many times, we will put on the altar the future in order to get what we want now. This is why the average American has over $7,000 in credit card debt. Say they want what they want now, and they're going to pay later, and they sacrifice their future. That's what we're doing in this country. We're sacrificing future generations. Why? Because our debt is so high in this country. And you know, Christians, if we don't live for God now, and we don't sell out for the Lord now, we're not going to be perfect, obviously. But listen, if you're not making Jesus the priority of your life, you know what you're doing? You're sacrificing the future because you want to live for yourself right now. And you know what you're giving up? Your internal retirement. I know a lot of Christians who are so focused on their retirement in this life, and there's nothing wrong with a retirement. I'm not condemning that. But they're so focused on their retirement now, I want to ask them this question. What about your eternal retirement? Don't sacrifice your future for the present. Think through your decisions and ask this question. If I do this now, what kind of implications is it going to have for the future? And then one final thing I would say is this. God had promised that Jacob would receive the promise. The older would serve the younger. Rather than waiting on God's timing, you know what Jacob did? He manipulated his circumstance. And you know, sometimes we get ahead of God and we don't wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what have we learned here? Abraham died a blessed man and he left a great legacy. He had many children and he died satisfied. And that promise was passed on to who? Isaac. And then it was going to go from Isaac to who? Jacob. Now, as we get into this story, we're going to dig into the details of it. We're going to see how this is going to have a lot of family rivalry going on. In a couple of weeks, when John preaches the chapter he's going to be in, we're going to see how there's a lot of infighting that takes place, a lot of carnality and a lot of flesh, because they were not following God's plan. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for reminding us of these great stories. And Lord, just how we're not only to start well, we're to finish well. Just like Abraham. Abraham started well when you called him from the Ur of Chaldees, and he finished well. And he passed on his legacy to Isaac, and then Isaac to Jacob. Lord, I pray that we would finish well. That we would run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And let me ask you a question as we close tonight. Is there anything that is keeping you from running the race well? What sin in your life is keeping you from running the race? Maybe it's not submitting your will to God. You keep resisting God. You keep resisting God. Tonight, would you pray and ask the Lord to fill you? And would you commit yourself afresh tonight to say, Lord, I am going to finish well, so that I will die satisfied. Let's just take a minute to do that. Father, I pray that you would bless us as a congregation, Lord. I pray that as the baton was passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, Lord, the baton has been given to us for such a time as this. Calvary Chapel of Lexington is here in 2020, for your purposes. I pray that we would fulfill the purpose for which you have put us here, all of us individually, and that we would not, like Esau, squander the opportunity that we've been given. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of it and to maximize ourselves for you. God, forgive us where we fall short. We all do, and we need your grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.